Wonder if I could direct your attention to Luke chapter 2. Get to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I once heard an evangelist say that every girl, every Christian girl, should bring a New Testament with her on her date. And when you go out on the date, you take that New Testament out of your purse and you put it on the seat right between you and the boy. Because he said if he's got to crawl over Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to get to you, he's going to think twice about it. I think my advice would be to bring a big Bible so you can smack him with it. That's not in my notes. That's a bonus this morning. Used to that I would contemplate in the back of my mind going somewhere where I could experience what it was like to really shepherd sheep. And I don't mean working on a farm or a ranch somewhere where they drive sheep like we do here in the West. I mean someplace where I could actually experience what it meant to shepherd sheep. Maybe some of you have the book at home by author Philip Keller called A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. And Keller worked for a while as a shepherd. And I had that book, and when I was younger, I used to think, I think I need to do that. Maybe I could spend a summer, you know, working as a shepherd. Then the older I got, the smaller that time went, you know. I thought, well, maybe 2 weeks. Well, maybe I could spend a week as a shepherd. And these days, with my knees, I think maybe a day or an afternoon, and then a stop at a nice restaurant on the way home. I'm sure there would be an awful lot to learn from the experience of shepherding sheep, but I'm equally sure that it would be nothing like the serene presiding over of a peaceful flock of contented sheep as it's depicted in so many pictures and paintings and idealized in our mind. Green hillside look like something off of a Windows computer, and I know enough about shepherding and Bible times to know that it wasn't really like that at all. First of all, the green pastures weren't all that green. They would remind us of the Indiana Dunes Park, sand dunes with tufts of grass sticking up through them. The sun is hot in the Middle East. There aren't many trees to shade you. And so you'd get hot and sweaty. And the sheep didn't smell all that good either. When the sun went down, the nights could get quite cold, and somebody had to watch over the flock by night, even when they were all safely in the sheepfold. And the sheepfold was not this nice rustic circle of fence like we might have out west. It was most often a shallow cave, the grottos we talked about last week. And if it smelled like it had housed animals for hundreds of years, that was because it had. So leading the sheep to find new pasture, finding places for them to graze, constantly watching for any stragglers, chasing after the ones who'd wandered away, and that happened quite a bit. Tending the wounds of sheep who'd fallen into a ravine or who'd torn themselves in the huge thorns that are in the Holy Land in that part of the world. Trying to make sure that they had enough water to drink when you came to the infrequent wells or oases. Shepherding was hot, hard, sweaty, smelly work with long hours, no breaks. When the flock was close to home, you could get a little break because they would give the work of shepherding to small children, both boys and girls. But when the flock had to be led further afield, older children or adults had to take the flock because of predators. Depending on the region of the country you were in, it would be either wolves, lions, or bears. And even more than predators, there were robbers. You think, well, did that really happen? Commentator William Barclay, in his daily Bible study series, talked about an incident that happened in the 20th century. A shepherd who was hacked to death with swords by Bedouins who were stealing sheep from his flock. So shepherding was sometimes dangerous work too. Sometimes the shepherd literally had to lay down his life to protect the sheep. So hard work, long hours, sometimes little return, an element of danger. Shepherds smelled bad and they were considered undesirable company and with polite folk. In some cultures, shepherds were seen as a necessary evil, but they were despised. The Egyptians despised the shepherds. You can find that in Genesis 46. And yet, when Jesus was born, it was to shepherds that the announcement came first. Now, I want to read Luke chapter 2 to you from the King James Version of the Bible. I was waiting for Jack Jones to say amen. King James was a friend of Jack's. Hear the word of the Lord. Still is an old and dear friend. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. Why announce the birth to shepherds? Why not announce the birth to the high priest in the temple? Why not announce the birth in the court of Herod the king or even Caesar in Rome? Why announce it to shepherds who were keeping watch over their flock by night? The fact is that shepherds had a special place in God's heart and they have had a special place in God's plan. God loves shepherds and I want to show you why. First of all, you need to know that shepherding is as old as mankind. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 2, the Bible says, Now Abel, Adam and Eve's second son, Abel was a keeper of sheep. And archaeologists have confirmed that human beings have kept livestock since before recorded history. But there is a special reason why Abel kept sheep, why God wanted him to be a keeper of the sheep. Have you ever wondered where this idea of making sacrifice to a deity came from? It's near universal. It's found in cultures all over the world. Various explanations have been put forth for this, but according to the Bible, the idea, as twisted and distorted as it eventually became, the idea came from God. Now, if you know the story of Cain and Abel, you know that Cain, the first son of Adam and Eve, killed his younger brother Abel. Why was Cain so angry at Abel? Genesis chapter 4 and verse 3, in the course of time, the Bible says, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock, in other words, a sheep, a lamb. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And this anger festered in Cain's soul, and eventually Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Now, on the surface, seems like God was being pretty arbitrary to reject. Cain brought the best produce, the best that the farmer's market could sell, you know. Abel brought a lamb, and why would he accept one and not the other? But God wasn't being arbitrary at all. When Adam and Eve sinned, they tried first to cover their shame with leaves, fig leaves, Genesis 3 and verse 7. But after God gently but firmly confronted them about their disobedience, the Bible says, "And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them." Now, how do you get a garment of skin? An animal has to die. Don't miss this. The object lesson in what God did here was that for shame to be truly covered, an innocent must die in your place. Sin justly needs to be punished. If the punishment does not fall on you, it must fall on someone or something else. In this instance, an animal or perhaps several animals had to die for their skins to provide a covering for Adam and Eve. Now, the death of an animal cannot really wipe away human guilt in the eyes of God. But this was a picture. It was the very first sacrifice in a long line of sacrifices that all pointed toward the one true sacrifice that really would one day cover our shame and take away our guilt before God, Jesus' death on the cross. This is why John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, pointed at him and twice said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." All those sacrifices prescribed by God in the Old Testament to Israel, all those sacrifices through all the centuries, all of them pointed forward to the one foretold by God who would come and crush the serpent's head and cover our guilt with his own sacrifice. Now, Abel brought a lamb. Cain could have too. But by his actions, Cain was rejecting what God had done for Adam and Eve. Abel obviously received it. He accepted it. And he imitated what God had done for them by offering up a lamb from the flock, perhaps so the skin could cover him. So there were practical reasons for keeping sheep, but there was a spiritual one too. It was to keep the truth before the eyes of mankind that for shame to be covered and sin to be atoned for, an innocent had to die in your place. Punishment must fall, if not on you, then on someone or something else. This is why Abel kept the sheep. This is why shepherds have a special place in God's heart. Not only that, but number two, God chose all through history to work through shepherds. All these names that are so familiar to us if we've grown up with the Bible. Abraham. Abraham was a shepherd, Genesis 12. So was his son Isaac, Genesis 26. And so was his grandson, Isaac's son Jacob, Genesis 30. Jacob had 12 boys. Those 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel, and they were shepherds, according to Genesis 46. Moses was a shepherd, Exodus 3. And King David, the writer of at least half of the Psalms, started out as a shepherd boy, 1 Samuel 16. And all through history, God called those who led his people, whether it was politically or spiritually, he called them the shepherds of his people. And he held them accountable for how they shepherded his people. And God judged every prophet, priest, or king who led his people away from him to worship idols. You find that in Ezekiel 34. So all through history, God has chosen to work through shepherds, literally or figuratively. Third, God himself is called a shepherd in the Bible. Now back to Abraham's grandson Jacob. Jacob was a conniver. He was a schemer. In his younger days, if he shook hands with you, you better look for your watch. God had to work with Jacob for a long time in order to transform him into Prince with God, which is the literal meaning of the name Israel. Jacob even carried a limp in the latter part of his life as a result of wrestling against God's working in his life. And did you know that whenever you resist God's working in your life, whenever you wrestle with God, you're the one that always comes away limping, never him. But I want you to listen to what Jacob said before he died. He's blessing his grandsons. And he said this, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, let him bless the boys." This was the blessing he pronounced on his grandsons. This is what he'd learned about God in spite of the fact that Jacob was a schemer, a conniver. He always had an angle. He always had a plan. He found it so hard to trust God. He always wanted to work it out for himself until God wrestled it out of him. And yet he could look back on his life and know of a certainty that God had shepherded him all his life long to this day. And if God can shepherd Jacob, that makes us feel good too, doesn't it? You don't have to be a saint for God to be your shepherd. You don't have to have a degree in holiness for God to be your shepherd. In spite of all of Jacob's scheming and resisting and trying to live independently of God, Jacob came to see God's unfailing love for him and how God had led and provided for him all his life long. King David, called the sweet psalmist of Israel in 2 Samuel 23, he drew on his own experience as a shepherd boy when he wrote the most famous of all the psalms, Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And nearly every line from that psalm is drawn from the experience of keeping sheep and describes God's all-encompassing care and love for us. And that book, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm, is the best I know of it at explaining that. But most significant of all, God called himself a shepherd. In Ezekiel 34, he says, "As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among the sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord." Then we come to Isaiah's prophecy. Isaiah has 66 chapters. And I wonder if you knew that it was structured a lot like the Bible as a whole. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah correspond to the first 39 books of the Bible. And these pronounce judgment on God's people for disobeying his law. The last 27 chapters of Isaiah correspond to the last 27 chapters of the Bible, the New Testament. And Isaiah 40 verse 1 begins with the words, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." And these chapters and the books of the New Testament in particular contain the message of God's grace and forgiveness. So it's in this last part of Isaiah that Isaiah begins to make prophecies about a mysterious figure. The rabbis called him the suffering servant of God. And for a long time they thought it was somebody separate. Some rabbis thought it's the same as the Messiah. Some thought, no, this is another figure. And Isaiah wrote, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." And just after he begins to speak the message of comfort and grace and forgiveness, Isaiah made this prophecy. Listen, "Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might. He will tend his flock like a shepherd." Right here, "He will carry the lambs in his arms." Repeating a theme found all through the Bible, Isaiah also said, "Someone is coming. He is your God, and he is a shepherd." This is why it's so significant that in the New Testament we find number 4, that Jesus is the good shepherd. All three of the synoptic gospels, this is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Syn means together, S-Y-N, and optic means to see, synoptic, they see together. They're structured similarly. And all three of these gospels tell that Jesus had to do with little children, that they brought little children to Jesus for him to bless. And the disciples of Jesus tried to prevent this because, well, distinguished rabbis didn't have time for children. They didn't deal with children. They weren't supposed to be bothered with children. And Jesus rebuked his own disciples for that. And he says, let the children come to me and do not hinder them. And then the Bible says, and he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Isaiah said he will carry the lambs in his arms. And Jesus, like no other teacher or rabbi would do, picked up the children in his arms. In John chapter 10, if you're using one of the ESV Bibles, it's on page 896, and several of these verses are in the bulletin. John chapter 10, Jesus described himself as the good shepherd. Well, in what way is Jesus a good shepherd? First, he cares for the sheep. Three times, Jesus declared that he would lay down his life for the sheep. Listen, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. There's number one. Number two, the Father knows me and I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep. And the third one, for this reason the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Jesus cares for his sheep. The Bible says he knows his sheep and they know him. I am the good shepherd, I know my own, and they know me. Verse 14. Jesus said that he would bring others into his flock. He said, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. That's verse 16. In other words, the good news of Jesus was not just for Jewish people, it was for all the people of the world. The good news of Jesus is not just for First Baptist Church, it's for all the people of Linton and the surrounding areas. But you know, these words that Jesus spoke that seem so comforting to us, do you know they provoked a sharp reaction from the people who heard him? The Bible says there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Jesus was divisive. Jesus is divisive. He intends to be. That is why he came. He divides those who are part of his flock from those who are not part of his flock. Well, how do you know if you're part of his flock or not? Depends on how you react to him. What will you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Verse 21 says, many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? So some were disdainful of him. Some are disdainful of him. Every year at Christmas time and Easter time, we always get some kind of new campaign by atheists somewhere to put billboards up or some kind of commercials or something just flying in the face of what we believe. Some are disdainful of him. I wonder if that describes you. Maybe you don't put billboards up. Maybe you're even polite about it. But maybe in your heart you're saying, come on. Oh, come on. I hope that's not your reaction. Because that means you don't belong to him. You are not part of his flock. The Bible says in verse 21 again, some were thoughtful and some pondered him. Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Some were drawn to him. Some still are drawn to him. Is this you? Do you find yourself pondering him, thinking about not just what he said, but about him, about his person, about who he was, about who he is? Are you drawn to him? Do you hear his voice in your heart? Jesus said, the sheep hear his voice, And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Do you hear his voice in your heart? Is he calling your name? Do you recognize the voice of the good shepherd? He laid down his life for you. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. One of the things I'd like to see with my own eyes someday is what I'm about to describe to you. In ancient times and in places of the world where they still live like they did then, shepherds would meet together and gather their flocks around a well or an oasis and water their flocks together. And they needed to be together because most of the time a large stone or a rock was placed over the well in order to protect the precious water source from animal waste or decaying carcasses or other debris that might fall in and contaminate it. And usually it took more than one man to move these stones away from the well. You find an example of that in Genesis 29. While the flocks were being watered or allowed to drink, the flocks would intermingle with each other. And the whole scene looked like mass confusion. Sheep milling about, jostling one another, bleating, drinking. Shepherds calling out greetings to each other, talking, even arguing with each other sometimes. And we would look at it and think they'll never get all those sheep separated back out again. Or if they do, it'll take a long time. But you know, they say it didn't take very long at all. Because after the flocks had been watered and the shepherds had moved the stone back over the well, the various shepherds would just turn around and each of them would start walking off in a different direction and they would begin calling out. And because the sheep had spent so much time following the shepherd and listening to his call, they knew their own shepherd's voice. And out of the cacophony of all those other voices crying out and the bleating of all the other sheep and the trampling of their feet, the sheep still heard their shepherd's voice, and they would separate themselves out of all of that mess and go and follow their shepherd. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, whose birth was first announced to shepherds, he is calling out. He is calling out today. And he is calling to you, to call you from the noise and the confusion and the frantic search for satisfaction that consumes the teeming mass of this world's people. He is calling you to himself. Do you hear him calling? And will you come to him by faith? Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. Now, our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our good shepherd. Open our eyes, we pray, that we might see how you have always worked through shepherds and why they are so important. And thank you, O God, for Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Now, you always speak to us through your word. And if you're speaking to our heart, help us, we pray, right where we sit, not to wait for any other thing, but right where we sit, may we begin to respond to you and cry out to you. Say, oh, precious Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, I hear you. I call upon you. Forgive my sins. Let me be your sheep, you be my shepherd, and I receive you by faith. Lord Jesus, you said that you'd carry the sheep in your arms, the lambs. And there are times, no matter how old we get, oh, how we long for a sense of you carrying us in your arms. We know that there are some here whose hearts are broken, maybe carrying a burden, the need to call out to you for. How we pray they would have a sense of your arms about them, and that they would hear your shepherd's voice speak the words of Isaiah, comfort, comfort my people. And we thank you, O our God, that when we come to you, you covenant with us through the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And you are our shepherd all our life long, to the day of our death and even beyond, even when we don't deserve it, even when we're worse than Jacob was. Yet we thank you for your steadfast love. Speak to our hearts, we pray in Christ's name.